Haldor Linnaeus, in his lifetime, wrote many gospel songs, and he wrote one in our hymnal. It's entitled, "The Bible Stands." The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove it, and make it mine. The chorus says, the Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, a passage of Scripture that we use a lot around here, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't say that some Scripture, it doesn't say that most Scripture, it says that all Scripture is breathed out, inspired by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Someone has said, the Bible tells us what is right. That is doctrine. It also tells us what is wrong. That is reproof. It also tells us how to get right. That's correction. And then it tells us how to stay right, and that's instruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, the Bible goes on to say, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The people of the Bible, characters, of course, they had character, good character, bad character, and we can and we should learn from each and every one of them. I want to start a series this morning on the book of Joshua. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 1, if you would. Of course, as we lay a foundational message and look at various other portions of Scripture in regards to the man Joshua, we will use our Bibles, and I make no apology for that. And I want to encourage you through this series to bring a Bible, bring a notebook and a pen. Not that I have anything great to say, but I will turn to certain passages of Scripture, and God has a lot of good things to say. Amen. And I want us to follow along in the Scriptures in regards to the truths that we pull out. The theme for Joshua is what I entitle the victorious life. The victorious life. And you know, there are several types mentioned throughout Scripture. If you are a student of the Scripture, you know that Egypt is a type of the world. The children of Israel were in bondage. And then because of the sacrifice of an innocent lamb, the blood sacrifice, and the blood put on the post of the house and on the top of the house there on the door, then we find that the death angel, when it passed through, as the song says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But Egypt throughout Scripture is always a picture or a type of the world. And then we find that the wilderness is a type of the life of the disobedient Christian. As you know, there came a point in time in the life of Israel where they were to go into the promised land. And because of the evil report of 10 men opposed to the two men, Joshua and Caleb, who gave a good report, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And the wilderness wanderings are a picture of the disobedient Christians. Sad to say, I believe that many Christians today know the name of Christ. They are a child of God. They experience a measure of His blessings simply because God's honoring His Word, but they don't really understand the walk of fellowship with Him and the closeness that they can experience with Him day by day. The wilderness is a type of the disobedient believer. The Jordan River, as many people, as some of the songs say, they have this idea that Jordan River is death in physical life and somehow that going into Canaan is heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Jordan River is a type of dying to self. It's the sacrificial life. It's dying to praise. It's dying to criticism. It's, as one person said, it's not thinking of yourself at all. That's true humility. And the Jordan River is that kind of a symbol or a type for us. Paul said these words, I die daily. I die daily. What an example. I think every single one of us need to die to self each and every day. And then Canaan is not heaven. It's a type of the will of God. Because when you go to the Bible and you see the children of Israel as they cross over Jordan and go into Canaan, it's definitely not heaven, because we're told in the scriptures that in heaven there is war no more. And so we find that when you go into Canaan in the Bible here, that they are battling. They have the battle of Jericho. They have the battle of Ai. And they warred one battle after another over one country and another country, and trying to defeat the inhabitants of the land. And so Canaan is a type of the will of God. And you have battles, but what I like, as the nation of Israel had these battles, the Lord fought for them. And as you and I live life in the life of surrender to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can enter in to that rest. We can have the knowledge that we're in the will of God, and He will fight our battles for us. Amen. And then we find, too, that there are some defeats as we are walking in the will of God. And the defeats are not because God is overwhelmed. It's because of sin in the life of the believer. After the great battle of Jericho, then the nation of Israel, because they took of the accursed thing Achan did, we find that defeat came their way. And the only way for blessing, of course, was when the sin was realized and the sin was dealt with. That reminds me of Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, where the scripture says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." This verse of scripture and the principle that it contains needs to be preached from the housetops today and from our church pulpits today. Let me read it again. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We can't plan on having secret sins and experience the blessings of Almighty God. We can't experience the answers to prayer that we say we desire when we have hidden sin in the heart. But it says, whoso confesseth, and then it says, forsaketh. And that's really what repentance is all about. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It's not enough just to verbalize your sin. It's not enough just to acknowledge your sin. You must confess that sin, ask God's forgiveness, and then forsake that sin. And it says, then you shall have mercy. We need mercy today. Amen. Amen. So we see that Canaan is a type of the will of God. We also see, as we look at Bible names, and I'm always fascinated with Bible names, Bethlehem means the house of bread. And of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and He is, in the Gospel of John, He is the bread of life. Amen. When you think of other Bible names, you think of Joshua. Joshua, as we look at these 24 chapters, we see that his name is significant. Joshua is the Old Testament word for Jesus, and it means Jehovah is salvation. Amen. I like what someone wrote. Jesus Christ not only saves us from eternal damnation, but also saves us from temporal stagnation. He makes this life worth living. Amen. He gave us life, but He wants us to experience life more abundant. I recall the song by Bartlett that we sing a lot around here, Victory in Jesus. And the chorus goes, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. You see, when you study the life of Joshua, and it is a magnificent study, I'm excited about this series Because when I look at Bible characters, I see people where the so-called rubber meets the road. I see people in their highs and lows. I see people who walk with God and who did not walk with God. But when you study the life of Joshua, you soon realize that there's no scandalous or immoral behavior associated with his life. The only blip on the screen of Joshua's life is found in the 9th chapter in verse 14, where the Gibeonites use deceit. And Gibeon is a type, if you please, of the deceivers that are even alive today that try to thwart the will of God in the life of other believers. And we find that because he did not seek counsel by the mouth or the mind of God, that they had this problem with the Gibeonites. And that's the only really problem you find in Joshua's life. Now, even the book of Joshua, these 24 chapters, they say it's studied in military academies today in regards to strategy in warfare. So this is an important book. This is an exciting book, not just from the physical aspect of the exploits of the nation of Israel under Joshua's leadership, but the spiritual implications and truths that it gives to each and every one of us. Let's take our Bibles and go to Joshua chapter 1. Because four times in the first chapter, Joshua is told to be strong and of good courage, or to be strong and courageous. Three times God himself is giving that instruction to Joshua. The last time in verse 18, we find that the nation of Israel tells Joshua to be strong. You talk about a team effort. You talk about being on the same page. We find God's people and God himself and Joshua working in unison to encourage each other in the walk and work of God. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. It says here, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people thou shalt thou divide for an inheritance a land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Now, I know that when we look at famous verses of Scripture, we usually look at verse 8 as the key or one of the keys or one of those that we memorize. And then also we think of chapter 24 and verse 15 where he says, "But as for me and my house," the last phrase there, "we will serve the Lord." But I believe when I look at all 24 chapters here, that verse 7 is the key verse for the book of Joshua. It says this, and it mentions that phrase again about strength and courage. He says, Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I believe that's the key verse. And then drop down to verse 9, and we have that phrase mentioned again. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." What a verse of assurance. And because we have been given in this period of time in the history of mankind that same promise, we can hear that echo of the same word to us today. Amen. He says, "For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." In other words, he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never abandon us. No matter what happens in the world today, no matter what we go through, no matter what mountaintop we're on, what valley we're crossing through, he is with us. Amen. Drop down to verse 18. "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death." And then the admonition from the people here to Joshua, "Only be strong and of a good courage." Only be strong and of a good courage. You see, to live the victorious Christian life that all of us, I think, would desire for ourselves, if we're anywhere close to being right with God, it's going to take strength. And I'm talking about spiritual strength. I'm talking about to be mentally strong as well. As the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Having a ready and a steady mind. We need the strength of the Word of God. We need to have spiritual strength as we meet the conflicts of this life. Amen. You know, the world emphasizes the physical over the spiritual. And we think that strength, if we're going to make it in the Christian life, is how many pounds we can bench press, how many miles we can run, and how our bodies are sculpted and our muscles are finely tuned and they're cut and they ripple and all that kind of stuff. And we think that that is a symbol of health and so on. But the Bible does not address that. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things in all times. Amen. And so we see that if we're going to live the victorious Christian life, that we have to be spiritually strong. You know, it's amazing how we sort of get these ideas in our head. And, you know, I used to, when I was growing up and I'd hear the Bible stories, I'd think, boy, old David, he must have been a man's man. Here was a guy that took the beard of a lion, slew that lion because he was trying to take one of his lambs. And then when that bear came up out of the woods to take another lamb, old David, he grabbed him by the nape of the neck and he gave him the old what for, and he killed that bear. And you have this idea that David must have been some he-man. And yet when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you realize that he was probably 4'11" to 5'2". We realize that he was of a fair countenance and ruddy of appearance. We realize that, hey, when all that took place, he was a teenager somewhere around 15, 16, 17 years of age. And so he was not one that had the rippling biceps, and he didn't make those great exploits and have the victories in battle because he was some physical specimen to be idolized. Oh, no. He had a relationship with God and he was filled with the Spirit of God. We look at Samson and we say, and even though we can pick him apart and even though we can look and magnify his weaknesses and his failures, my friend, there was one particular time where the Spirit of God came upon him and he took the entire gates of a city and walked away with them. And we think, oh, he must have been a man's man. I beg to differ from you. I think when people looked at him, they just thought, hey, here's another guy. What is the secret of his power? You see, if he'd have been some Charles Atlas kind of a guy, if he'd have been some bodybuilder and so on, we would have said, oh, it's because he lifts weights. It's because he works out. And we would have attributed his success to some man-made thing. And he was not man-made, he was God-made. And where he got into trouble is when he relied on his flesh instead of the Spirit of God. And so we need to see that if we're going to live the victorious Christian life, then we must be spiritually strong. And I could go on and I could mention Peter and I can mention Daniel and other Bible characters. Folks, we've got to be strong spiritually, but also we must be courageous. Webster's 1828 says the definition for courageous is to be brave, to be bold, to be daring, to be hardy, to encounter difficulties and dangers, adventurous, and enterprising. And as you study the life of Joshua, you realize that this man did great exploits for God. He was excited about serving God, and he was victorious in the midst of the battle. Amen. And you know, when I think of that applying to our life today, I think of the Spirit-filled life of the believer. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we find the key to the New Testament Christian is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And another portion of Scripture, it says that the people took knowledge of Peter and John, that they were unlearned and ignorant fishermen, but they had spent time with Jesus Christ. You see, the key was not their physique. The key was not their education. The key was in the power of God that rested upon them. And one thing you and I have to get down is God does not put His blessings on organizations. God puts His blessings on people. The church is not this building. The church is the people, you see. And we find all throughout Scripture, God's looking for people that He can put His power upon. God's looking for people who are willing to be usable servants in His hands. Let me ask you a question. Are you yielded to Him today? Are you saying, oh God, use me, use me, use me. Amen. And we find that these men were courageous. I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4 and I'll read it in verse 31. The same that were filled with the Spirit and spoke in languages that people could understand, where 3,000 souls got saved and baptized and joined the church in chapter 2, verses 38 to 41, and then to verse 47. We find in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So we see that the filling and power of the Holy Spirit today is not how high you can jump. It's not how you feel, whether you tingle or whether you say this, that, or the other. It's that you have a boldness to tell the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have to remember, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's our mission. It's called the Great Commission. Amen. And yet, we're going to have to be strong and very courageous to live the victorious Christian life. And as we see this in Joshua, how he was strong and courageous, we've got to, I think, highlight some particular characteristics or character traits that he had in his life. And I want to just bear out just three this morning. Number one, Joshua was devoted. Number two, Joshua was disciplined. And number three, Joshua was determined. Number one, Joshua was devoted. In other words, he loved and he obeyed God. Did you get that? He loved and he obeyed God. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And I'm going to turn to these passages of Scripture with us, and we're going to look at these together. And if we don't finish, we don't finish today. But I want us to see this as we lay the foundation for our study through the 24 chapters of the book of Joshua. I want us to see that Joshua, under his devotion, was devoted to the man of God. Exodus chapter 24, let's begin reading in verse 12. "And the Lord," now notice that, it's capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. He says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me in the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua," notice that, his minister Joshua, "and Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mountain. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And here we find that Joshua was a minister, was a servant, if you please, of the man Moses. In other words, you and I, as we look at his life, we find before he could ever lead, he had to be a good follower. My friend, if you cannot follow, you cannot lead. And we need to understand that today. Many people today, because of our business and boardroom mentality and the society in which we live, we think success is being at the top of the pile. And bear in mind, we find that God's people did not jockey for position. They simply served where they were. And understand, promotion does not come from the east. Promotion does not come from the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. Amen. Joshua was not looking for leadership, but God said, hey, there's a man that knows how to follow, and there's a man that knows how to lead. Let me ask you a question. Do you know how to follow? Are you in your heart sitting there saying, I wish I could do this. I wish I was doing that. I wish I had this position. I wish they called me this, that, or the other. My friend, you are disqualified from spiritual leadership. Learn to follow. Learn to serve where you are. In Acts chapter 13, before Paul and Barnabas were sent out in the church planting work, it says that they were working and serving the Lord in the church at Antioch. Amen? And so we find that Joshua, in his devotion, he was devoted to the man of God. Number two, Joshua stood with the man of God in the face of wickedness. Joshua stood with the man of God in the face of wickedness. Take your Bibles and turn up a few pages to Exodus chapter 32. Excuse me, back a few pages. Exodus chapter 32. And let's look at verses 15 to 20. The Bible here says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' And he said, 'It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear.' And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it." Here was a man who dealt with sin drastically. And boy, what gets our hackles up today, sad to say, is because we're so worldly minded in the church today. If someone deals drastically with sin, then he's being hard and overbearing and he doesn't understand. My friend Moses did understand. And that's why he took such extreme measures. Sin must be dealt with drastically. But one thing I find so interesting, here was Moses and here was his minister Joshua. And Joshua stood right there with Moses. He took a stand with him. He backed him up, so to speak. Amen. Oh, my friend, a person must be willing to stand with those who stand for righteousness. And sad to say, many today are standing alone, and it ought not be. We ought to be unified as a church and standing against the evils of society, the evils of our day. Amen. And I find that Joshua was devoted. He was devoted to the man of God. Joshua stood with the man of God in the face of wickedness. And this is what really makes it all happen. And this is why I saved it to last. Because here, that's all the extemporaneous aspects of his life. This is what we see as man. But my friend, Joshua stood with God. Take your Bibles and go to chapter 33. Let's begin reading in verse 9. I want you to see this. Verse 9. "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." My, what an astounding passage of Scripture. Do you see it in your mind's eye what that must have been like? I mean, I am always astounded when I read the opening chapters of the Bible in the book of Genesis, where it says that God would walk with Adam in the cool of the day. His voice would. I don't know exactly what that means. But here it says that the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God would come down and settle. And it says the Lord talked with Moses. Whew. Wow, you almost get goosebumps reading it. And it says here in verse 10, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door." My. "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Look at this. Face to face. Face to face. My. Do you see that? Moses talked with God face to face. And it says, "As a man speaketh unto his friend." What a relationship. And folks, with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in here and the Word of God in your lap, you too can talk to God face to face as a man would speak with his friend. That's prayer. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's what the quartet sang about. He says, "And he turned again into the camp." Notice this. Moses turned again and went to the camp. But it says here, "But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. You see, the key to Joshua's outward success was his inner walk with God. Amen? And that leads us to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, where he says, look, when you pray, you enter into your closet, and you, your Father, which heareth and seeth thee in secret, will reward thee openly. You see, we want the outward blessings without the inward sacrifice that it takes for them. And we've got it all wrong today. We put all the emphasis on the external, and we fail to realize when we look at the Word of God and we say, I wonder how they did this. I wonder how they did that. I wonder if we did it this way, if we had had this kind of a result. And when we try to do it that way, we don't, because we're not paying the price in secret. We want the great, grandiose answers to prayer without the all nights in prayer, without the hours in prayer, without the tears in prayer, without the agony, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When was the last time you got on your knees and you prayed and said, oh God, I will not let you go until you bless me? Wrestling with Jesus all night long. But Joshua was devoted. Joshua stood with God. Amen. Not only do I see that Joshua was devoted, and what an example for us, I see that Joshua was disciplined. He was disciplined. You know, the first time we see Joshua in the Scripture is we see him as a soldier, as a fighting man, one in the trenches, getting the work done. Let's go to Exodus chapter 17, if you would. Notice we've not really seen that much in the 24 chapters of Joshua, the book. But in Exodus chapter 17, let's begin reading in verse 8. Then came Amalek. I started the message by showing some types. And Amalek is a type of the flesh. My friend, you and I will wrestle with Amalek all our lives. Paul said it so well in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. He says, there is a war going on in my members. James chapter 4, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other. You can't do what you want to do. The only one that can live the Christian life is Jesus Christ through you. And we have to learn that. It says in verse 8, it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. People might say, well, it's a wonder Joshua said, well, where are you going to be? You're going to be up there, Moses, and I'm going to be down here with the sword in my hand? Boy, that's easy for you, isn't it? Folks, it took them all doing the right thing. Amen? It takes all of us doing the right thing to have the right result. Amen. We say we want the results of the New Testament church and the early church, the Book of Acts church. Folks, we've got to act like it then. We've got to be of one mind, one heart. It says, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him. He did what he was told. He said, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. See, God, unbeknownst to Moses and anyone and everyone else, he was already setting the stage and said, I want Joshua to hear this. I want him to see this in days gone by. Aren't you glad we have a Bible today? Aren't you glad that we can be opening the Bible today and be looking and say, hey, look what happened. Let me rehearse this for you. Amen. He says, "For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And mankind has been battling the flesh from generation to generation. Amen. And folks, it takes a life of discipline to do that. May I remind you of our warfare today and our place in the Lord's army? Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And when I get to these passages, I'm just going to jump right in here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He writes to his son of the faith, Paul does, and he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Folks, we're soldiers. We're soldiers. We need to be disciplined soldiers. We need to understand our place in the family of God. We find, too, that Joshua was disciplined in his weaponry. We find that he drew the sword and he knew how to use the sword. Amen. We, too, have to be disciplined in the weapons of our warfare. I invite you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. You may see where I'm headed with this. But in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren," he says, "be strong in the Lord," not strong in your own strength, "and in the power of his might," the Lord's might, "put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation," and look here, here's our weapon, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Our weapon today to live the victorious Christian life is the Word of God. It's the Bible. That's why Jesus, when he, as our example, went into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, we find him saying to the devil, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And you and I are going to be victorious today as we say, "Hey, devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. Hey, you false teachers, it is written, it is written, it is written. Hey, you deceivers, it is written, it is written, it is written. And hey, all you out and out not right with God backsliders, hey, it is written, it is written, it is written." It's the Word of God. That is our weapon today. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You may have this one memorized. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive. This book that you hold in your lap is alive. It's a living book, and it gives life. Amen? Only life can produce life. Amen? And this book produces life. "I was saved by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Even though we look around and we see that we're in these houses of clay, my battle is not with you. My battle is not with another piece or hunk of flesh. My battle is a spiritual battle, and your battle is a spiritual battle. And it says here in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That means not of this life. but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that we have the mind of Christ. Amen. So we find that Joshua, he was disciplined in his weaponry. He knew how to fight. My friend, if you're going to live the victorious Christian life, you've got to spiritually know how to fight. You may be a pacifist in your everyday life as far as this world is concerned, but you cannot be a pacifist spiritually. We are in warfare. This is serious business, because the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you in battle. He wants to conquer you. He wants to take you into bondage. Christ sets you free. And that's why Paul writes in the book of Galatians, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Joshua was disciplined in taking orders, and we saw that already in this passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 17. Moses said, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. And we find that he did it. His life was marked by obedience. Let me ask you a question. How is your life marked? Is your life, your Christian life and experience, marked by obedience? When God tells you to do something, when you're reading the Scriptures, or the Holy Spirit of God comes and pricks your heart, stabs you right where it counts, and says, hey, look, you need to take care of this. Do you obey? Do you say right away, yes, I am obedient to you. Yes, I submit to you. Yes, your will above my will, your desire over my desire. You see, Joshua was that kind of a disciplined man. And then lastly, we see that Joshua was determined. Folks, you have to make some determinations in your life. You have to say, hey, I am going to serve God regardless of the cost, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the conflict. I am going to follow God no matter what. My friend, as the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We may be mocked, we may be ridiculed, we may be persecuted in this life, but my friend, eternity is a long, long, long time to enjoy the presence and the rewards of standing with God forever. Joshua was determined. Joshua was determined, or might I say, courageous to follow the Lord and not the crowd. If you're taking notes, go to Numbers chapter 13. Write that down, Numbers 13. We won't read this entire passage of Scripture. But here, if you look at the early verses of chapter 13, you find something very significant here. Every single one of the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Every single one. These were not just ne'er-do-wells. These were the cream of the crop of the people of Israel that went in as spies. But notice something significant here. We sometimes, in our milquetoast Christianity, we have the tendency to excuse the nation of Israel for not going in the promised land. But it shows the veracity, the truthfulness of Scripture, where he says they could not enter in because of their unbelief. It says here, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. Notice what God said. God didn't say, you go out there and you see if we can take the land or not. Why? Because nothing's impossible with God. And you and God are a majority in any situation. And here we find that God said, look, I want you to go. You search out the land. And I've already given you the land. But this is the process I want you to go through. And sometimes, even though God could meet the need of our heart, He says, I want you to go through the process. And sometimes we as believers, we kick against the process. And yet the process is also ordained of the Lord as well. And so sometimes we sit there and say, well, God's called me to do this and God's called me to do that. But I don't like the process. I think I'll short circuit the process. And you short circuit the blessings of God in your life. But here we find that Joshua was determined. If you go to chapter 14 of Numbers, you find this. It's interesting. They did not want to go in to the nation, to the land of Canaan. And so Joshua and Caleb at the end of chapter 13 take a stand and say, hey, let's go do this. We can win. And it says here in verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that heard, searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company. Who spake? Moses and Aaron? No, Joshua and Caleb. They said, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And folks, that's what the will of God is. That's why I'm preaching today to you. I'm not preaching just to excite your emotions. I'm trying to let you know that the will of God is a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land of plenty. It's a land of the presence of God. It's a land that that God will fight your battles and struggles for you. And he says this, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But notice the decision. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. How sad. They had victory right in their grasp. Dear child of God, for many this morning, you have the victorious Christian life right there. Don't rebel against God. Don't say no. Don't say I don't like that. Don't say I don't want that. Oh, my friend, you do want it. And in the obstinance and disobedience of the nation of Israel, what they did, they said, oh, we think we know a better way. And we don't want to go through all these hardships. We're not sure about all this. My friend, don't disbelieve God. He says, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Joshua was determined. Lastly, let me just say, Joshua wholly followed the Lord. And that's what it comes down to. Teenagers, that's what it comes down to. You're going to have to buck the crowd. You're going to have to say, hey, no matter what, I am wholly going to follow the Lord. But you don't understand. I'm with a dozen of my friends, and hey, most of them want to go out and do wrong. You be a Joshua. You be a Caleb. You wholly follow the Lord. You say they may go get drunk. They may test this out, test that out. They may give into this desire of the flesh, but I am going to follow the Lord. I am going to do what's right. I'm going to experience the blessings of God in my life. You have to be like an old Daniel, where he purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with a king's meat. Would to God we'd have a church that would rise up as one and say, hey, we will wholly serve the Lord. Numbers chapter 32, verses 11 and 12. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, God says. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. What a testimony that God Himself, as He pens the sacred writ through other individuals, would say, these men have wholly followed me. Folks, we're not talking about 90%. We're not talking about having a good day. We're talking about wholly follow the Lord, 100%. How about you today? Will you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Let me take to Joshua chapter 14. In Joshua chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, may the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God." Here's Joshua talking to the nation of Israel. "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have..." verse 8 and 9. "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever." Why? "Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." You want to have the greatest inheritance that your children and your grandchildren and those following them could ever have? You wholly follow the Lord. And sad to say, what we have is a generation who says, "I'll put the money in the bank, I'll buy properties, I'll build buildings, I'll do this and I'll do that, and I'll leave a great inheritance for them." Folks, wholly follow the Lord. That's the greatest of all inheritances. The greatest thing that I can do for my children and my grandchildren is to wholly follow the Lord. The best way that I can honor my dad and my mom and my sisters is to wholly follow the Lord. Are we wholly following the Lord? That famous passage in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 says, and Joshua's winding things down at this point, and so am I. He says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." It's not enough just to be sincere. You have to do it in truth. Where is the truth? John 17, 17. "Thy word is truth." He says, "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt." Folks, you got to put those gods that were the marks of your identity in the world. You got to put them away. You got to get them out of your life. You got to deal drastically with them. You've got to grind it up. You got to destroy it. You got to get rid of it. He says, "And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Come on, dads. Come on, husbands. Let's be the leaders that we ought to be. Let's say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do right. We're going to wholly follow the Lord." He says, "And the people answered and said," oh my, what an astounding thing. Would to God Pimento Valley Baptist Church would say it today. "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt." Hey, our God that I'm preaching today and you're hearing about today, He saved our miserable, wretched souls. He says, "From the house of bondage." And may I remind each and every one of us that without Jesus Christ, we were in bondage. He says, "For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore," here's what the people say, "will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." Let me ask you a question today. Is the Lord your God? Are you willing to say, "I will wholly serve the Lord, no matter what it costs"? God help me to be a Joshua. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, please. As soon as the musicians are ready, if they want to begin playing, that's fine. And if God has spoken to your heart and you feel the need to bend the knee, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you today. Please, whether He's telling you to stay there, whether he's telling you to bend the knee right where you're standing, whether he's telling you to come forward, be obedient to the Lord. I beg you, wholly follow the Lord. It's the key to the life of victory. It's the key to the life of victory. Many today are like the children of Israel standing on the banks of the Jordan. And God says, why don't you go in and possess the land? And boy, you're gazing into that land and you're saying, boy, it looks pretty rough. I don't know how I'm going to do this. The enemy looks big. They live in thickly walled cities. I don't know if I can be victorious or not. My friend, you can be because you have God on your side. You have God on your side. Why don't you determine today, dear child of God, you say, I will wholly follow the Lord. Teenager, how about it? Where you say, I'm not going to go with the crowd. I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. Don't be like the children of Israel, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Don't do it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. How about it, Dad? Come on, men. How about it? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you say it today? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Let me say, as we preach mainly to Christians here today, one thing reigns clear, and that is God is God. The Lord is Lord. And He wants to save you. As I said in the message, you and God are majority in any situation. But God wants you in His family. He's willing to take you in. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're here today and you don't know whether you're part of God's family or not, would you let someone take the Bible and show you how you can be part of God's family? How you can, in prayer, mean it from your heart and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. If there's some doubts about your eternal destiny, would you come? Would you come? Joshua is a portrait of a victorious Christian. Would to God it would be our picture too. When people look at us, they'll see a person of victory. God, the things that have been preached, the scripture we've read, I pray we won't soon forget that your way is the best way. The world, our wicked flesh, and certainly the devil says otherwise. But as I read that passage in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, we're so thankful that greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. May we not forget it. Help us to walk in the realization of that victory. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. You're dismissed.